come to an end, then so must the world come to an end. And basically, friends, the idea is built upon just that very thing. But friends, as we look at science, today, there is no proof that the end of the world will actually take place on December 21st, 2012. The only thing that takes place on December 21st, 2012 is called the winter solstice. I don't know if you've heard of that before. I'm sure you guys have. We just recently had it. And basically, friends, a solstice is an astronomical... give me a moment. Got it right here. I just was memorizing it, but didn't get it. So it's a winter solstice, friends. Here it is. Just one moment. It's an astronomical... It's an astronomical event that happens twice a year when the sun's apparent position in the sky reaches the northernmost extreme or its southernmost extreme. That's the definition that I looked up. And basically, friends, in the northern hemisphere in America, when it takes place, it ushers in the beginning of winter. And for us here in Australia, it ushers in the beginning of summer. And we just had ours just a few weeks ago. I think it was June 20th, the winter solstice. And so this idea of the end of the world is based upon this concept that all the planets are going to line up, and there's going to be a great catastrophe upon planet Earth. But the only thing that's going to be taking place in our solar system is not the planets will not be lining up like in these movies and these prophecies, but rather just the winter solstice that will be taking place. Does that make sense tonight? That makes sense? Let me show you some stuff from NASA. NASA wrote a whole article about it. You can look it up at www.nasa.gov, topics, Earth, features, /2012.html. And I want you to notice what NASA said. Question, it's all built in a question answer. Question, are there any threats to the Earth in 2012? Are there any threats to the Earth in 2012? The question was asked. Many internet websites say the world will end in December 2012. The answer they gave is nothing bad will happen to the Earth in 2012. Our planet has been getting along just fine for more than 4 billion years, and credible scientists worldwide know of no threat associated with 2012. And so, basically, as we look at NASA's view, nothing will be taking place in the year 2012. The planets will not be aligning, but rather there will just simply be a winter solstice. The next question was asked is, what is the origin of the prediction that the world will end in 2012? And the answer, the story started with the claims that Nibiru, a supposed planet discovered by the Sumerians, is headed toward the Earth. This catastrophe was initially predicted for May 2003, but when nothing happened, the doomsday date was moved forward to December 2012. Then these two fables were linked to the end of one of the cycles in the ancient Mayan calendar at the winter solstice in 2012, hence the predicted doomsday date of December 21st, 2012. And so basically, friends, the idea that the end of the world is going to take place on December 21st, 2012 is a great lie, a big hoax, and Hollywood and man has just used it just to make profit off of humanity. And as we even look at the Mayans themselves, one more question. How do NASA scientists feel about claims of pending doomsday? Answer, for any claims of disaster or dramatic changes in 2012, where is the science, they said? Where is the evidence? There is none. And for all the fictional assertions, whether they are made in books, movies, documentaries, or over the internet, we cannot change that simple fact. There is no credible evidence for any of the assertions made in support of unusual events taking place in December 2012. And so, friends, that has got to be NASA's official stance on it. And I want you to notice the chief of the Mayans. He actually has some things to say about it. They interviewed him, and this is what he said. He said, to all my brothers and sisters, these words are not mine, but words of our ancestors. The Mayan prophecy says in the time of 12 Baktun and 13 Ahahu is the return of the ancestors and the men of wisdom. Let the morning come, let the dawn come. And so basically, friends, the chief of the Mayans, as I watched the documentary, you guys can check it up on YouTube, but he himself says that the end of the world is not going to take place. He just says that it's basically the rebirth of another time in their calendars. And as we look at the Mayan calendar, friends, the particular Mayan calendar that everyone is looking at, when it ends, it's just to start another cycle, and there's even more calendars that the Mayans have. And so, friends, this is not really the end for the Mayans, but rather it's the dawn. It's the new beginning for the Mayans. And so, friends, over the last few years, there's been a lot of discussion about the end of the world. And so basically tonight, we're basically going to look at what the Bible says about the end of the world. What do you think? Sounds good? Well, bow your head with me, and we'll pray as we begin our message, our presentation. Heavenly Father, we pray as we begin to study the Bible, we pray that you would be with us. We pray the Holy Spirit would be amongst us, and that you would give us clear understanding as we concern, as we study the end of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go with me to Matthew chapter 24, and we'll begin our study this evening. So Matthew chapter 24, and Matthew chapter 24, page 960. Page 960 if you have your seminar Bibles. And I want you to notice what Jesus said as we talk about the end of the world this evening. Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 3. Is everyone there? Amen. The Bible says, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, Jesus, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age,' the King James says, 'and of the end of the world.'" And so, friends, in Matthew chapter 24, the disciples, they came to Jesus. They were wondering, they were asking, "Jesus, tell us about the end of the world. Tell us about the end of the world. We want to know about this event." And then, friends, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus proceeds and he begins to describe the end of the world to the disciples. And before we dive into what Jesus said about the end of the world, he actually gave the disciples two analogies to help them to grasp this concept of the end of the world. And before we dive into our topic, we're just going to be looking at these two analogies. Matthew chapter 24, and the first analogy is found in verse 8. Matthew 24 and verse 8. "All these," Jesus said, he talks about the end of the world. He said, "All these are the beginning of" what? "Of sorrows." All these are the beginning of sorrows. And friends, as we look at that word sorrows in the Greek, the original language of the New Testament, that word sorrows is pronounced odin. And it simply means birth pains. And so friends, the first analogy that Jesus Christ used to describe the end of the world is he used birth pains. That's the first analogy. The second analogy that he used is found in Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 32. Matthew 24, verse 32, Jesus said, "The gentlemen, learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is" what? "Is near. Then he said, 'So you also, when you see all these things that I just described to you, know that it is near at the doors.'" And so friends, the second analogy that Jesus used when he described the end of the world was a budding fig tree. The first one was birth pains. The second one was a budding fig tree. And as we look at these two analogy, friends, that Jesus used, they have three similar characteristics between the two analogies. Number one, they have visible characteristics. Number two, they have progressive characteristics. And number three, they have climatic characteristics. For example, when a woman is pregnant, you can see that, you know, she's pregnant. It's a visible event. And when she, you know, first received her those contractions, it happens, you know, suddenly, imperceptibly. But as she continues on in her journey, as she gets closer and closer to the time in which she should give birth, what happens to the contractions? For those of you, you know, who have given birth, it happens, you know, happens more and more frequently and more and more progressively, and then it leads her to a climatic event in which she gives birth. And that's what Jesus was saying. He said, so will it be with everything that I just told you. All the signs that I gave you, that's what it's going to be like. All these things are going to be visible things. You're going to be able to see them around the world. And they're going to happen more and more progressively, more and more frequently. And then it will lead you to a climatic event of the end. As you look at the budding fig tree, you can see the leaves are visible. And as summer draws near, they begin to bloom, and it happens more and more frequently, more and more progressively, and it leads you to a climatic event of summer. And that's the same thing. That's what Jesus was getting at. Everything that I just described to you, they're going to be visible, they're going to be progressive, and it's going to lead you to a climatic event and to the time in which I myself will return to this earth. And so, friends, as we consider the end of the world this evening and what Jesus Christ said about the end of the world, I want you to notice what he said in verse 4. Matthew 24, with your Bibles in your hands. Verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto the disciples, "Gentlemen, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and will deceive..." How much? Many. Many. I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Notice verse... Want to look at verse... Actually, we'll just go with that one. That's fine. So Matthew 24, Jesus, the first sign that he gave, friends, is when he talked about the end of the world, is number one, he said that there would be false Christs and there would be false prophets at the end of time that would lead many astray and that would deceive people. And friends, as we look around our world today, we see this sign being fulfilled right before our very eyes. I don't know if you've heard of this man before. His name is Marshall Applewhite. And he was a man who was claiming to be God, who was claiming to be divine. He was the heavens leader, he was the occult leader of the heavens gate. And I think it was 96, it took place in Rancho Santa Fe, California. He led many of his people into his great large mansion, into his large estate. And he basically taught his followers that they needed to get rid of the external part of their bodies. They need to get away, get rid of their bodies, so that way when the hail comet goes over the earth, their souls will be caught up on the edge of the comet, and it will basically take them to a spaceship that will take them to the next world. How many of you believe it? Now, friends, as we look at this event that took place just a few weeks, just about a bit over 10 years ago, many of these people, they committed suicide. They took this special injection and thinking that they were going to go on the edge of this comet to the spaceship. And many of these people, friends, they were not, you know, fools. They were not uneducated people. Many of these people were scientists. Many of these people were doctors. Many of these were physicians, teachers, well-respected people in our communities and in the society of California. And these people lost their lives because of deception. They were following a false Christ, a false prophet. And so sign number one, it is fulfilled, friends. We also have a man by the name of Jim Jones. He was a preacher preaching in California. And he led many people to the jungles of Africa. And many people lost their lives as they were following this man. Another one, we have David Koresh. You may have heard of him. He had some Australian roots as well. He was traveling in different parts of the world. He led many people to Waco, Texas. And many people lost their lives. Here's the tragedy that took place in Waco. And not only that, friends, but now recently we have a new false Christ, new false prophet. His name is Dr. Jose Luis de Jesus Miranda. And he lives in a suburb in Miami. And friends, he is claiming to be the Lamb of God. Notice here, the man Christ Jesus, Dr. Jose Luis de Jesus Miranda, is coming to the USA. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords has arrived in America. And many people, friends, are flocking to Miami to see this man. Because they believe that he is, Christ. He is the Messiah. Many people in South America. And so, friends, the first sign that Jesus said is fulfilled. And not only that, friends, He said that there would be wars and rumors of wars. Notice with your Bibles, Matthew 24. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 6. Jesus said, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet." But the end is not yet. The second sign that Jesus said that would take place at the end of time is he said that there would be wars and that there would be rumors of wars. And friends, as we look around our world today, we see that this very thing that Jesus said is coming to pass in our society. And in the 20th century and the 21st century, we had World War I, we had World War II, we had the Korean War, friends, we had the Vietnam War, we have the Iran wars, we have the Iraq wars, we have the Middle Eastern conflicts, we have the tribal wars in Africa. Friends, our society, our world today is just filled with war. One historian said that the 20th century, it was the bloodiest century of all. Over 180 million deaths, people lost their lives because of war. And Jesus said that this would be a sign that would be taking place at the end. He not only said there would be wars and rumors of wars, he said there would be famines. Notice Matthew 24, with your Bibles in your hand, notice verse 7. "For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines," Jesus said, number one. He said pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of what? Of sorrows, of birth pains. And so the third one that Jesus talked about was famine. So we're going to look at that. As we look at today's population, we have about 6 billion people in our world today. And 60% of people on planet Earth are malnourished. 20% will end up starving. I think it's 150,000 people die each year because of each day because of starvation. Here we have right here 156,000 die per day, 57 million die each year because they have no food. There's famine in the land. Not only that, friends, but we just read it. Jesus said there'll be pestilences. You might be asking yourself, what is a pestilence? Pestilence, friends, is simply a disease. Jesus said there would be diseases at the end of time, at the end of this world. And as we look around our world today, we have diseases just flocking our world. We have mad cow disease, tuberculosis, AIDS, Ebola viruses, malaria, SARS, the bird flu, the West Nile virus, and the swine flu. Did anyone get the swine flu? Hopefully not. But these are some plagues and some viruses that are sweeping our world today. And this is basically a sign of the end. Not only that, friends, but we also have, in the year 2003, 5 million people died. 5 million people were diagnosed with HIV. In the year 2003, friends, 3 million people died because of AIDS. We have AIDS sweeping the nation and the world. In Ethiopia, out of every 11 people have AIDS. And there are 2.3 million deaths in Africa per year. Not only that, friends, there not only be pestilences, but Jesus said that there would be earthquakes. And, I mean, you'd have to be asleep not to be able to realize that we don't have earthquakes today in our world. We had the catastrophe that took place in Haiti, the tragedy that took place there, friends. Over 500,000 people lost their lives in just seconds because of this great earthquake. Not only that, friends, we also, shortly after that, we had an earthquake, if you remember, in Chile. 703 people lost their lives in just seconds. And Jesus said that this would be taking place at the end. I think this one reached 8 on the Richter scale, and the other one reached 7.2 on the Richter scale. Friends, we have earthquakes, just like Jesus said it would be taking place. And remember, he said that they would be happening progressively, more and more frequently. And we have that taking place in our world today. We have 35 earthquakes each day. In the last 90 years, we've had 1.5 million fatalities from earthquakes alone, friends. The Geological Center said we have 6,000 major earthquakes each year. And this is happening more and more frequently. Our planet is just shaking. And Jesus said that this would be taking place at the end. Not only that, friends, but Jesus also described there'd be natural disasters that would be taking place at the end. He said that in Luke chapter 24, verse 25 and 26, read it with me, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. Then Jesus said the sea and the waves would be warning. There would be natural disasters, catastrophes, bushfires, all these things would be taking place. We had the Asian tsunami taking place in the year 2004. Over 220,000 people, friends, died because of this tsunami, just in seconds. And not only that, friends, it cost about $14 billion to repair all the damage. And not only that, friends, we had Hurricane Katrina in America. 1,836 people lost their lives. It was over $86 billion in damage, friends. As we look around our world today, our world is filled with natural disasters. Our world is just filled with bushfires. Our world is filled with all these things that are taking place. Friends, you and I are living in strange times. We are living in unusual times. And Jesus said that this would be a sign that we are living right at the end. You know, he said that there would be pestilences and diseases, but he also described there'd be a decrease in the marriage and the family life. Notice Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 12. Matthew chapter 24, verse 12. Jesus said, and because of lawlessness or iniquity will abound, Jesus said that the love of many would what? Would grow cold. Because sin would increase, Jesus said, love would decrease. And if love is, if sin is increasing, then love would be decreasing. And it would be decreasing in the marriage life. It would be decreasing in the family life. And friends, as we look at our society today, we see that very thing taking place. In the 1900s, friends, one in every 12 marriages experienced divorce. In the year 2000, one in every two marriages experienced divorce. Now, friends, it's three out of every four marriages are experiencing divorce. Why? Because iniquity, sin is increasing, and Jesus said because of that, love would decrease. Not only that, friends, but because of the love that's decreasing, we have a lack of moral values in our homes today, in our families. Notice this, children, friends, notice this statistic. Children watch about 3 hours a day of TV. By the age of 12, they would have seen 140,000 murders on television. Friends, who is raising our children today? Is it the parents or is it our television? Yeah. Notice this next one from the book Saving Childhood. Michael and Diana Medved, they wrote this book together, husband and wife. And they said the average American child will spend more time watching TV by the age of how much? Five. Then they will spend talking to their father in their lifetime. Friends, if that doesn't move your heart, then I don't know what will. Imagine that. We have a decrease in the family life because there is no love and morals and everything is decreasing. And not only that, friends, because there is a lack of love in the land, because sin would be increasing, we have love decreasing as well. And because of that, we would have violence in the land. And that's what Jesus, he talked about the days of Noah. And he used the days of Noah as a historical reference. And he said basically, however the days of Noah are, so will it be at the end of time. And I want you to notice what the days of Noah were like in Genesis chapter 6. Moses said, the earth also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. Jesus said that which took place in Noah's day would be taking place at the end. And friends, as we look at our world today, we see that there is violence in the land. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Genesis 6, verse 12. And verse 13, God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. God looked down on the earth, it was filled with violence. As we look down on our earth, it is filled with violence. Notice some statistics. This is from the U.S. News World Report. Said disputes once settled with fists between kids are now settled with what? With guns. Notice this next one. Every 100 hours, this one just really blew my mind away because I grew up in America. Every 100 hours, more youth die in the streets in the United States than were killed in the Persian Gulf War. More youth die in America than in the Persian Gulf War. Every 100 hours, it's a dangerous place, friends. Not just there, but all over the world, there is violence. As we look at the World Report on Violence and Health, 2012, notice on a global scale of violence. Each year, more than 1.6 people worldwide lose their lives to what? To violence. Many more are injured and suffer from a range of physical, sexual, reproductive, and mental health problems. Violence is among the leading cause of death for people aged 15 to 44 years worldwide, accounting for about 14% of deaths among males and 7% of death among females. Friends, as we look around our world today, we are living in a strange world. We're living in a world that is just falling apart. And there is violence in our land today. And Jesus Christ said that it would be a sign of the end. Not only that, friends, as we look at the top 7 high school disciplinary problems in 1940, notice them, talking out of turn, chewing gum in class. I think number 1 was mine. I was always getting in trouble for that one. Chewing gum in class, making noise, running in the hall, cutting in line, dress code infractions, and littering. Notice this next one. In 1990, the top 7 high school disciplinary problems, drug use, alcohol abuse, pregnancy, suicide, rape, robbery, and assault. Friends, we are living in a very dangerous society. Not only that, friends, there would not only be violence in our world today, but there would also be, Jesus, the Bible revealed that we would be living in a pleasure-driven society. Notice this one, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. This show also that in the what? In the last days, perilous or dangerous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Do we see that in our land today? Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. The Apostle Paul revealed to young Timothy that at the end of time, people would love, would be more involved in the pleasures of this world than the things of God. People would love pleasure more than God. And that's what we see our world today. Our world is just filled with casinos and nightclubs. Our world is just filled with people enjoying themselves at the pubs. Our world is filled with pornography. The pornography industry, notice this, Family Safe Media, said at $12 billion a year, the revenues of the porn industry in the U.S. are bigger than the National Football League, the NBA, that's the Basketball Association, and the MLB, that's the Major League Baseball, combined. Worldwide porn sales are reported to be $57 billion, friends. People are just involved in pornography. People are just involved in all the pleasures that this world has to offer. And Jesus said that this would be a sign that would be taking place right at the end. Not only that, friends, 28% of all alcoholics are under the age of what? 18. Still, friends, millions of teens continue to struggle because of drug addictions, of cocaine, marijuana, ecstasy, all these different drugs people find themselves in. And Jesus said that this would be taking place at the end. This would be a sign that we are living right at the end of this world. Not only that, friends, the Bible reveals that there would be an increase of knowledge as we approach the end. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, notice Daniel the prophet. He said, "But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. Even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." knowledge would be increased in the book of Daniel, spiritual knowledge, as well as general knowledge today. And friends, as we look at our society, as we look at over the last 100 years, knowledge has increased. It was just a few years ago that we were traveling by foot, traveling by horse. Now we're traveling with trains and with spaceships and with aircrafts. It was just a few years ago, friends, that men and women, when they went to war, they were throwing rocks at each other. They were fighting each other with sticks and swords, but now we have nuclear warheads that are being used, and that we can just basically destroy our planet in just seconds with just a click of a button. And this is a sign that's being fulfilled right before our very eyes, which is revealing that we are living right at the end of time, right at the toes of that image in Daniel 2. Not only that, friends, but the last sign that Jesus revealed is that the gospel would go to the what? To the world. And I think this has got to be the most fascinating one. Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. And then the end will come. My friends, the last sign that Jesus revealed when he talked about the end of the world is he said that the gospel would be going to the world. And friends, the gospel is truly going to the world. And Africa, I was in Africa, was going out there. I have friends who are missionaries in Africa. People are running seminars like this in Africa, in Europe, in America, in Australia. Friends of mine in New Zealand, different parts of the world, people are spreading the gospel, and the gospel is going to the world. I think one of the most fascinating ways that the gospel is going to the world really caught my attention is it's called the God Pod. I don't know if you've heard of it, but basically this little iPod that they give it to the Bushmen in Papua New Guinea is just filled with the Bible in their own language. It has a series of Bible studies. It has, I think it's children's stories upon it from the Bible. And it has just lectures just like this, presenting the Bible in their own language to the Bushmen. And so, friends, the gospel is truly going to the world. And friends, as we look at each of these signs, false Christ, false prophets, friends, each of these are being fulfilled. Wars and rumors of wars, famines, pestilences, friends, earthquakes, natural disasters, all these things are taking place today. Not only that, there's decrease in the family life. We've seen that. It's been fulfilled. Violence, a pleasure-driven society, increase of knowledge, and the gospel is going to the world. All these, friends, are a sign that we are living right at the end of time, in the last hours of this world's history. And friends, it's not just the spiritual religious world that is talking about the end. But friends, also in the scientific world, they too are considering the end. I don't know if you've heard of this man. His name is Dr. Stephen Hawking. And he basically says in his speech, A Brief History of Time, just a few years ago, he said, I fear that since the evolutionary progress has worked through the dialectic of determinism and aggression, our long-term survival and any hope for our species is in question. Basically, friends, Dr. Stephen Hawking, what he's saying is that the concept of the survival to the fittest is leading all of humanity and all of nature to its destruction. Then he went on to say, however, if we can keep from destroying each other for the next 100 years, sufficient technology will have been developed to distribute humanity to various planets, and then no tragedy or atrocity will eradicate us all at the same time. Friends, what do you think of his plan? I don't mean to mock him, but friends, Dr. Stephen Hawking, his plan is basically, you and I need to learn how to get along just for 100 years. And then we can build technology, and we can build aircrafts, and you can go to Pluto, and you can go to Mars, and I'll just take Venus. This is his concept of the end. We need to get off this planet. Everyone recognizes we are at the end. The Mayans, they recognize that there's something that is about to happen. And the Bible has been foretelling this for thousands and thousands of years. We see night number one, we're at the end. Night number three, we are at the end, friends. We know that Jesus Christ is about to come as we look around our world today. These things are happening more and more frequently, more and more progressively. And it's leading us to a climatic event. Friends, we understand that we're at the end.
But the question is, how will Jesus Christ really come back? How will he come back? He says that at the end, he'll come. How will he come? And friends, I want you to notice the first sign, the first characteristic that the Bible gives of how he will come back. It's found in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Jesus said, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself." The next verse, "He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies of heaven, which were in heaven, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." John said, "And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." In Revelation chapter 19, friends, John the Revelator, as he was envisioned, he saw a symbolic picture of the second coming of Christ. He saw Jesus riding on a white horse with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. He said the armies of heaven were just following him. And friends, as John was living in the days of Rome, to the Romans, friends, I don't know if you knew this, but to the Romans, whenever the general would go to war, if he won the battle, if he won the war, he would come back riding into the city on a white horse, which was a symbol of victory. And friends, at the end of time, Jesus Christ, he is riding on a white horse. A symbol that he is a victorious king. He hasn't even reached the battle. He hasn't even reached planet Earth. And he's already victorious. Amen? And so the first characteristic of how Jesus Christ will come back is, number one, friends, Jesus will come as a victorious king. We're living right at the end. And friends, when he comes back, he's going to come back as a victorious king. Not only that, he's also going to come back as a visible king. And this is what we saw last time. Revelation 1, we saw that when he comes back, he's going to come back with clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the kindreds of the earth will wail because of him, friends. The righteous will see him. The unrighteous will see him. The lost will see him. The unlost will see him. The wicked will see him. The unwicked will see him. God's people will see him. Those who are not God's people will see him. Every eye will see him, friends. It's going to be a visible event. He's going to come as a visible king. And my friends, when Jesus Christ comes back, John said, what would he be coming back with? Did you catch it? The Bible says he'd be coming back with clouds. Now, as we look at Revelation, friends, Revelation is a symbolic book. And you and I have to ask the question, what do clouds represent in the Bible? I want you to notice what the psalmist defined what clouds represent. Who lays the beam, or speaking of God, God lays the beams of his chamber in the waters. Who makes the clouds his chariot. Who walks upon the wings of the wind. My friends, the Bible reveals that clouds in the Bible represent none other than chariots. As we have to ask the question, well, what do chariots represent? Well, notice Psalm 68, verse 17. The chariots of God are 20,000. Even thousands of what? Of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. The Bible reveals, friends, when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to come back with angels. And my friends, there are about 6 billion people upon planet Earth. And the Bible reveals that each of us has a guardian angel. And so that's 6 billion people with 6 billion guardian angels. And Jesus said that every man, is going to have to take an account of his words in the judgment. Everyone's going to have to take account of the words in the judgment. By your words, you'll be justified. By your words, you'll be condemned. And so friends, each of us, we not only have 6 billion guardian angels, but we also have 6 billion recording angels that are writing down our words and actions. And so how many angels is that, friends? 12 billion. 6 billion guardian angels and 6 billion recording angels. And so friends, hey, you never know, God may have another 3 billion in heaven. And so friends, when God comes back, He's going to come back with 15 billion angels. You won't be able to miss the second coming, friends. You won't be able to sleep through it. You won't need CNN to tell you about it, because you're going to see it take place right before your very eyes. It's going to be a visible event. And friends, in the Old Testament, the Bible talks about the children of Israel. They were going to war with another nation. And all of a sudden, Hezekiah began to pray. And as he began to pray, God sent one angel to fight on behalf of Israel. And that one angel killed 185,000 men, defeated their enemies. God is going to come back, friends, with 15 billion angels. And what do you think those angels are going to do when they show up? You think that's a lot of power, friends? That's what the Bible reveals. When Jesus Christ comes back, friends, He's going to come back as a powerful King. And that's what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great what? Glory. Jesus said that when He comes back, He's going to come back as a powerful King. And not just that, friends, when He comes back, He's not going to just come back as a powerful King, but He's going to come back as a personal King. He's coming back for you and for me. I want you to notice this beautiful promise in John chapter 14. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so," Jesus said, "I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto Myself, so that where I am, there you may be also." My friends, when Jesus Christ comes back the second time, He's coming back for you. He's going to pour out all of heaven. Heaven is going to be a place of silence, because all the angels are coming back. And when Jesus Christ comes back, friends, He's going to come back as a personal King for each of you and for me as well. Not only that, friends, but when He comes back, the Bible reveals He's going to come back as a literal King. I want you to notice, if you have your Bibles, go with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Page 1051 in our seminar Bibles. Acts chapter 1, Jesus Christ was about to go back to heaven. And I want you to notice what He said. "Now when He had spoken these things, while they watched, the disciples, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as He went up, verse 10, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven." Friends, Jesus was standing with His disciples, giving His last words. And all of a sudden, this cloud just received Him up. And the disciples, they were just standing there, just gazing, and they were just watching Jesus. All of a sudden, two angels showed up. "Gentlemen, what are you doing? What are you doing? This same Jesus, the same Jesus that walked with you, the same Jesus that talked with you, the same Jesus that preached with you, the same Jesus that was nailed to the cross, this same Jesus will come back in the same way you saw Him come back." There's a lot of people today who think that Jesus Christ won't actually come back. Yet according to the Bible, friends, the Bible reveals He's going to come back as a literal King. He's going to literally come back. He's going to literally show up. And I want to let you know, friends, that I believe that this event is about to transpire, and this thing is about to take place. Not only that, friends, but the Bible reveals that when Jesus Christ comes back, He's going to come back as a loud King. He's going to come back as a loud and audible King. Notice with me 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We bring our message to a close. "For the Lord Himself," Paul said, "will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Then in verse 17, Paul said, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." My friends, and thus we shall always be with the Lord, Paul said. My friends, when Jesus Christ comes back, He's going to come back as a loud King. The Bible reveals he's going to come back with a shout. And when he comes back, his voice, he will speak, and all the graves, all of his people will come forth from their graves. God will give them new bodies, and they'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the end. Amen? Mm-hmm. We'll see our loved ones again. And not only that, friends, but we who are alive, if we should see the second coming, we'll be given new bodies, and we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the end. You can say goodbye to those glasses. You can say goodbye to hospitals. When Jesus Christ comes back, my friends, he's going to come back and he's going to give us new bodies. He's going to come back as a victorious king. He's already won the battle. He's going to come back as a visible king, friends. Every eye will see. He's going to come back as a powerful king, friends, with all the angels of heaven. And he's also going to come back as a personal king. He's coming back for each of us personally. Not only that, friends, but number five, he's going to come back as a literal king. He's really going to come back. And lastly, number six, we saw he's going to come back as a loud and audible king. And my friends, as we bring our message to a close this evening, as we bring our message to a close, there's an amazing story that took place in history. In 1914, there was a man by the name of Sir Ernest Shackleton who began to sail across the world. He actually, not across the world, he began to sail to Antarctica. They made many trips to Antarctica. These are some of his men. You can read here the Shackleton's team. It's a fascinating story. But he made many trips to Antarctica. And on his way there, here's his journey that he took as he went to Antarctica. And friends, as he was on his way to Antarctica, his ship got stuck in the ice. As his ship got stuck in the ice, he had to spend an entire winter in that ice. He had spent an entire winter on his ship, and because of the cold weather conditions, it basically crushed his ship. They had enough lifeboats, and they got on their lifeboats, and they sailed to a nearby island. And they were on the island for a few weeks, for a few months. But their food started going low. There was a food shortage. And so Sir Ernest Shackleton, there was a few lifeboats left. He said, "Gentlemen, the only way that we're going to be able to survive, the only way that we're going to make it, is someone has to get into the lifeboat. Someone has to get into the lifeboat and sail across the dangerous waters that are surrounding Antarctica. Someone has to go and find help for us." And so Sir Ernest Shackleton, he got in his lifeboat. He said, "Gentlemen, I must go. But remember, I'm going to come back for you. I'm going to go, but I will come back to you." And friends, it's an amazing story. He got in his lifeboat. He sailed 900 miles across that dangerous water. And he finally made it to a small island. He got help, and the men there, they told him, "Sir, you don't have to go. You don't have to go look for your men. We'll go for you." And he said, "No, I told my men I'd come back. I gave them my word I'd come back." And so he hopped back in that boat once again, friends. And he sailed across that dangerous body of water, back to Antarctica. And he went and found his men. They all got on the boat. He looked at his men. They used to call him boss. He looked at his crew and he said, "Gentlemen, did you really believe I'd come back? Did you really believe I'd come back?" "Yes, boss, we believed you'd come back. Boss, we believed that you'd come back. Were you packed, gentlemen? Were you truly packed? Were you ready for me to come?" "Yes, boss, we were packed. We were ready." And friends, as we look at Sir Ernest Shackleton's trip, not one of his men was lost. Not one individual from his crew was lost. And my friends, God is not willing that any of us should be lost. Friends, Jesus Christ is about to come back. You and I are living in the last hours of this world's history. The signs of the Bible are taking place and fulfilling. And I want to ask you the question tonight, friends. Are you packed? If Jesus Christ came today, would you be ready? Are you packed? Are you ready to see him? I guess the better question to ask, friends, is, do you want to be ready? Do you want to be packed and ready for the second coming of Christ? I know I do, friends. And if you do, friends, I just want to pray with you. You can just bow your head with me, and I'll ask God that he would make each of us ready. Why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for bringing us here this evening. Lord, we know that we are living right at the end of time. And we pray that you would prepare us for your coming. Prepare us for the time in which your Son will come in the clouds of heaven. We pray that each of us would be packed. We pray that each of us would be ready. We pray that you bless each and every one of us. Bring us back next 2 nights from now to study your word. In Jesus' name we pray.